titled Did the Son Pre-Exist? It's an exegesis of John chapter 1 verse 1. The English word exegesis means a scholarly discussion, a research, an exploration of John chapter 1 verse 1. Did the Son pre-exist? Praise God. Amen. I did not say did the Word pre-exist. I'm very careful in the choice of my words. This is a very deep Bible study. Praise God. And I request that you take down some notes, because a lot of it is very scholarly material, but we are going to stick to the Word of God. Amen. And this is also part of an article that I've given in for my exam at the university here in Oslo concerning the very same issue. I only entitled it Logos. So you can call it the Logos, or did the Son pre-exist? An exegesis of John chapter 1 verse 1. Praise God. Those who espouse the doctrine of the Trinity would have us believe that their so-called second member, Jesus, pre-existed as God the Son. Now, I want you to first notice that the term God the Son is a non-biblical coinage. They further are of the persuasion that as God the Son, He was co-eternal with the other two, and they will tell you that indeed He was eternally begotten of the Father in a process that never started and never finished, according to a church father by the name of Origen. Now, I want you to understand what they're saying, because most of the people that you deal with when you're discussing the doctrine of the Trinity are not scholars in this issue. They don't know what the classical teaching of the doctrine of Trinity says in this area. So today what I'm going to submit before you is from the sources that we use at the university in our study on religion. These are the people who are the source of this erroneous doctrine. Anything else you will hear on the street is not the doctrine of the Trinity, is not the doctrine of the eternally begotten Son. So let's go to their sources. But at the same time, we understand that this fanciful speculation is what the Apostle Paul was warning about when he said in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Amen. Now, this article seeks to put a spotlight on the concept of the Logos, its usage among some Greek exponents, and most important of all, the way that the Apostle John used it in his celebrated, what we call the prologue. John chapter 1 is called the prologue in theology and theological studies. Now, I hope to demonstrate that John was employing Hebrew terms and theology to declare the pre-existent state of Jesus as the Word. Amen. Now, I want you to note that in Hebrew, the word is Dabar. In English, we say Word. In Greek, it is Logos. In Aramaic, it is called Memra. But in Hebrew, it is called Dabar. And I want the focus of this lesson to be on the Dabar of God, to demonstrate that John the Apostle was not borrowing or experimenting with classical Greek philosophy to impress anyone. Moreover, what does it mean that the Word was with God in John 1:1? Because to many Trinitarians, they will tell you that John was insinuating that Jesus was a distinct person, coexisting with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so, this Bible lesson seeks to respond to questions of this nature with the help of the Lord. Amen. Now, we all know that the words, the very famous words in John's prologue begins with these majestic and profound words: "En arche en ho logos, kai ho logos en prostanteon, kai theos en ho logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And in the original Greek, if you pick up an interlinear Greek English Bible, you will find that the last sentence reads, and God was the Word. Amen. Not the Word was God, but God was the Word. Amen. If you have a copy of Brother Tekle Mariam's book, Reverend Dr. Tekle Mariam has written a book, Bible Writers Theology. He very masterfully explains John 1:1, and that if you open a Syriac Bible, one of the earliest Bibles in the early ages was written in Syriac. And in the Syriac Bible, it is written, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Amen. So, this reading itself from the beginning will let you know that when John picked up his pen, hallelujah, he was actually speaking about the one God himself who had now come in flesh. John uses language that is reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. I believe that the Holy Spirit came upon him and began to employ the same language. It served as a fitting introduction of the one God, the God who Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. And now, amen, it seems in the spiritual history of God, amen, in the pages of the best-selling book in the world we call the Bible, John was beginning to speak about a new Genesis. The word Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit. Bereshit means beginning. Hallelujah. Now it seems there is a new beginning in the relationship between God and man. Hallelujah. A completely different beginning. Hallelujah. For in this beginning, God, who only created all things with His invisible Word, who said, let there be light, now has come in His own flesh and blood. Hallelujah. So John picked up his pen and wrote, in the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Amen. Now if only man had paused there and contemplated the depths of beautiful truth in the two beginnings, everything would be well. However, just as Satan deceived Adam and Eve into believing that they could become gods, so too the devil has distorted the meaning of John 1:1 and convinced many to separate Jehovah from His own Word, thus creating a distinction within the Godhead. God forbid. I want you to understand, the parallel is clear. You see, John 1:1 is very beautiful. Today, it has become the most controversial scripture probably in the whole New Testament. It is the one scripture that many priests all over in the West who have been to theological seminaries. My professor at the university, he is one of the best professors in religion, in the Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, and maybe in the whole of Scandinavia. He can quote Greek very well. He can quote Hebrew. But we've had many discussions. But the sad thing is, he admitted to me, he said, I understand that John was not borrowing from the Greek philosophers. He was a Hebrew, and he was using Hebrew terms. He was in Hebrew culture, praise God. And he walked with Jesus. Amen. So I believe the professor told me that he really was not speaking about a distinction in the Godhead. But to say anything else other than that would cause him to lose his job, would cause him to be at loggerheads with the scholarly community. May God help us, praise God, amen. To go back to what was written in the beginning, praise God, that God Himself has become flesh, amen, praise God. And this is not a distinction within the Godhead, hallelujah. Because when He said, and God was the Word, amen, that means the same God is Word, and Word is God, and you cannot separate the two, praise God, amen. But let us build up our study slowly, bit by bit. Now the first thing we need to understand, how did John chapter 1 verse 1 become the most controversial scripture in the whole Bible? It is simple. We first have to be introduced to a man by the name of Justin Martyr. I call this Justin Martyr's, in brackets, myth, and not Justin Martyr's understanding of the Logos, rather Justin Martyr's misunderstanding of the Logos. Now, Justin Martyr was a pagan who converted to Christianity. But he was still determined to marry Greek philosophy with the Christian gospel. He is famous for calling Socrates a Christian before Christ. Now we know that Socrates lived about 400 years before Christ. But according to Justin Martyr, and Justin Martyr was a Greek apologist. The word apologist means a defender of the Christian faith through what we call polemics. Polemics is the exercise by which certain of the early church fathers indulged in the discipline of defending the gospel against other people, against pagans, like a famous man by the name of Celsus. Now, he said that Socrates was a Christian before Christ. And if you ask him, what do you mean by that? He would say that Socrates lived according to the Logos. Now, how can Socrates know about the Logos? And that is where you have to understand today that the word Logos was already used. It was very common among the Greeks. The Stoics, a group of Greek scholars, a Greek sect, really, believed in the Logos. The Greeks, there was a man by the name of Heraclitus in 600 BC who probably invented the word Logos. And this is 600 years before Christ. So it could not have anything to do with Christianity. So then you would ask the question, how did the Greeks understand the word Logos? Well, they said that the Logos was an abstract thought. It was a reason. It was a principle that guided the universe. It was not personal. It could not become flesh. But it was something which was a reason. So, according to Justin Martyr, anybody who lived according to reason, anybody who lived according to the Logos was a Christian before Christ. So that lets you know that Justin Martyr considered just about anybody who lived a moral life, a life that was guided by reason, to be a Christian. Now we know that this is a very poor definition of what a Christian is today. Amen. We know that to be a Christian, you have to repent of your sins, you have to understand the identity of Jesus Christ, you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit according to John chapter 3 verse 5. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. You got to put off the Adamic flesh and put on the body of Christ according to Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. Amen. You got to put back into the dust, the koikos, the heap of dust that the Apostle Paul spoke about in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 47 when he said the first man is of the earth, koikos in Greek, which means a heap of dust. And that is what we are. Whether we live according to Logos, the reason, or not, we are all a heap of dust, and we got to put on Christ and put off Adam if we do hope, if we want to entertain any hope of seeing heaven. Praise God. Now, coming back to Justin Martyr, this, I call him a quasi-Christian, without shame wrote, and I'm quoting from his writing, which is called the Second Apology, which is written about 150 AD. In chapter 13, Justin Martyr wrote, "For next to God, we worship and love the God, Word, who is from the unbegotten and ineffable God, since also he became man for our sakes." What this means in simple English is, he is saying that next to God, he worships the Word. Therefore, it is very clear from this statement of his, and like I said, it's all going to be put up with the sources so that you can show your Trinitarian friends that the man who divided the Word, Jesus, the Son, from the Father was Justin Martyr. I don't know how many people in this room know, but when you read John 1:1, and when you keep in mind the Trinitarian understanding that the Word was separate from God, remember the name Justin Martyr. Because if you read theology books, it was Justin Martyr who first introduced this concept, this distinction. Amen. It was not any other Trinitarian. It was Justin Martyr. And this man, remember, he was a pagan. When he converted, he vowed. He said he's going to marry Christian philosophy with the philosophy of Plato and Socrates. So I want you to remind the Trinitarians next time when they say John 1:1 is speaking about the eternal God the Son, that you have to thank Justin Martyr, a semi-pagan, for this teaching. And I'm putting sources here, amen. I'm not quoting from my mind. These are scholarly sources. Justin's second apology, written in 150 AD. He said, "For next to God, we worship and love the Word." Now we know that Jesus said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only." Hallelujah. Him only will thou serve. But we see here that Justin Martyr, who, by the way, if you check up some of the church doctors that are held in high esteem among the Trinitarians, he is considered one of the foremost so-called church fathers, Greek apologists, one of the church doctors according to the Catholic Church. But this church doctor is accredited today with separating the Word from God. God have mercy. Let us go further. Now, the theologian by the name of Roger Olson, he's written a fantastic 600-page theology book, which is called The Story of Christian Theology, The Last 2,000 Years. You can order it through Amazon.com. It is very easy reading. And this is what he wrote of Justin Martyr. I'm quoting him. He said, in his account of doctrine, the Logos is God's pre-existent spirit, a second God who became incarnate in Jesus Christ. In other words, Justin Martyr, Roger Olson writes, considered the Logos to be a second God who became incarnate in Jesus Christ. This is from the book, The Story of Christian Theology. So there you have it, folks. It is Justin Martyr, as early as 150 AD, who first separated God from His Word. Amen. Now it defies logic that mainstream Christianity today has adopted a concept advanced by a semi-pagan philosopher who believed that Socrates was a Christian before Christ. What saith the Word of God though? In what state did Jesus pre-exist? That He pre-existed is not contested, but rather, the question we have today is in what state or with what essence did Jesus pre-exist? Praise God. Now, we need to believe that Jesus pre-existed. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 58, these are His words. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Hallelujah. I believe, therefore, that the revelation is to be found in the last words of the statement, "I am." In Hebrew, Ehye Asher Ehye. Praise God. Now, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews reacted instantaneously with intention to stone Him to death because their theology and the honor of Jehovah was violated. These words, "I am," harked back to those mystical words uttered by Jehovah to the curious and puzzled Moses. And I want to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Hence Jesus claimed to be the same Jehovah, and not a distinct co-existent being beside Him called the Word. The same God of the Old Testament, who declared that He is I Am, also rejects outright that there is any God beside Him or accompanying Him, as the Trinitarians fantasize today. So first I want you to understand, yes, Jesus pre-existed, because He said in John 8:58, "I am." The question is, what does I am mean? Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 is where we find God declaring to Moses, "I am that I am." Ehye Asher Ehye. Till today, the Hebrew scholars are trying to fully fathom. They're trying to fully understand this sentence, Ehye Asher Ehye. They really are trying to do their best. But they said that it is one of the most profound. It is one of the most inexhaustible statements in the Bible. The word Jehovah today comes from the root word Ehyeh. So the word Jehovah comes from the root word that I put in the text, Ehyeh, which comes again from another word, which is Hawa. And then you have Jehovah. There is a connection, folks. Praise God. So, what does the word Ehyeh, Asher Ehyeh mean? It means the self-existent one. The one who has no beginning and no ending. The self-sustaining one. The definitions go on and on and on unto eternity. Praise God. If you can understand it, you can understand God. But that is, I think, impossible. You cannot understand God in all of His fullness. Amen. It is enough to understand Jesus. Praise God. Amen. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise God. Amen. But my point is, because the word Hawa means wind. Praise God. Wind. Amen. We still do not know, although we believe we understand the plan of salvation, we still do not know how somebody is born again. Jesus said it is like the wind which blows where it listed. Amen. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a depth in God which is tremendous. Praise God. Amen. If we can understand God, we are raised to that level which is impossible. Amen. That's why the Bible said, the things that are revealed to us belong to us and to our children. Praise God. But this term, Jehovah, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, I am, is most mysterious. We declare that today. We affirm that today. But now, so we affirm that Jesus did pre-exist because He said, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him because they understood that He is claiming not only equality with Jehovah, but He is claiming to be the same as Jehovah. He is claiming to be identical with Jehovah. And to the Jews, the sayings of Moses came before them, that you shall stone to death anybody who blasphemes against the Lord your God. But now, having established that Jesus said He is I am, He did not say He is with the Father. He did not say He is distinct from the Father. These terms were totally foreign to the Bible writers. Let us look at Isaiah 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I want you to notice that mysterious term once again, and understand that I am. In the King James Version, the word He, the pronoun He, is in italics. In English, italics means something which is in running handwriting. And when you see that in the King James Version, it means it is not there in the original. It has been added for the sake of facilitating grammar, for the sake of making the grammar more easy to understand. But in reality, the scripture says, you are my witnesses, said the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Hallelujah. That I am. That's what God said. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So when Jesus said in John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Greek word is eigo eimi. When He said these words, eigo eimi, it is the same in Hebrew, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. Praise God. He was taking these words in Isaiah 43 verse 10 and making them His own. Amen. You have to understand that to the Jews who used to attend the synagogue and the temple on a regular basis, who have heard years and years of exegesis of this word, I am, this term I am, they were very familiar with it. It was very dear to them. It was very precious to them to hear this man called Jesus saying that He is I am was too much for them. But that is where the mystery is today, praise God. To understand the mystery of Christ is, hallelujah, praise God. You can't go to baptism in Jesus' name or repentance if you don't know who you are serving, if you don't know the identity of the one who has called you. Let us look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. God says, see now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So let it be clear that the God of the Old Testament, the same Jehovah who Jesus is claiming to be identical with, declares in the Old Testament that there is no God with him. Amen. If this means anything, it means that he is totally, outright rejecting any coexistent God or being with him. You know, the FBI today, when there is a case that they cannot solve, or it is just too much to believe, they put it in a classified area, and they just deny all knowledge of it. They say that they deny knowledge of its existence. I'm telling you that the God of the Old Testament is denying the knowledge of two other members in the committee called the Trinity. He totally denies it. He denies knowledge of it. Praise God. So these scriptures leave us with no option but to denounce as unbiblical and polytheistic any attempts to create a distinction within the Godhead. Praise God. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 makes that abundantly clear. And I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul makes this declaration that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus, after that he said a little bit earlier that we should beware in verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Praise God. Amen. So when he declares, beware of philosophy, I think he was warning everybody about people like Justin Martyr who are going to come, people like Tertullian who are going to come. And he said, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. The Greek word for Godhead, by the way, actually says that everything that is God, the Greek word says everything that is God, the fullness, everything that is God. Amen. So everything that is God is to be found in that body, in that flesh which we call Jesus. Praise God. Amen. So in Isaiah 44 verse 8, God says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. If somebody says that there is another God with God, congratulations, you know something that God doesn't know. God doesn't know that there is a God beside him. Praise God. Let us not put words, let us not force beside God somebody or something which does not belong there. Praise God. Amen. If God denies it, it doesn't exist, because our God cannot lie. Hallelujah. Now, let us go further in this exegesis of John chapter 1 verse 1. I want to introduce you to another man. You might have heard about him. I do not want to bore you with the early church fathers, but I think it is very crucial if we are going to approach this subject and do justice to it, and understand really the source of it, we need to understand what these people were teaching. In my personal walk with God, at one time I was a Trinitarian. For 4 years I believed in that doctrine. And I remember that monotheistic faiths would come to me and challenge me and try to get me to explain from the Bible or from reasoning how God could be one and three. It's not possible, because they told me 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equal to 3. But you are saying, in your so-called Trinitarian mathematics, intellectual gymnastics, that's what you call it, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equal to 1. That is a mathematical impossibility. And today, I understand they're right. Praise God. But there was a man by the name of Origen. And Origen was also today, if you talk to Trinitarians, if you talk to the Catholic Church, if you study theology, you cannot escape coming across his name. Now, I want to introduce you to him because, like Justin Martyr, just as he was the first person to insinuate, to introduce a distinction in John 1:1, which most of the mainstream Trinitarians are following today, Origen is a man who is credited with the theory of the pre-existence of the Son, what we call the eternal generation of the Son. So this man said, you see, let me build it up slowly so I don't confuse you. Now, scholarly works acknowledge that the Greek church fathers were zealous in their efforts to present Christianity in Greek philosophical garments to the Greek world. I want to quote to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is 1998, volume 7, page 449. This is what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. The identification of Jesus with the Logos, which is implied in various places in the New Testament, but stated specifically in the fourth gospel, was further developed in the early church, but more on the basis of Greek philosophical ideas than on Old Testament motives. I want to repeat the last part. The Encyclopedia of Britannica was saying that the doctrine of the Logos was developed in the early church, but more on the basis of Greek philosophical ideas than on Old Testament motives. In simple language, they admit, and these are people who are Trinitarians, these are not one God people, they are saying that it is clear that the term Logos, the pre-existence of the Son, was developed on the basis of Greek philosophical ideas and not using the Old Testament. Now, one such exponent today is a man by the name of Origen. As I said, he lived between 185 to 254 AD. Now, few who believe in the notion of the pre-existent Son are aware that Origen was one of the very first to speak about the unbiblical doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son. Now, this word, as you can understand, from a respected Reformed theologian, I'm going to quote a text, reveals the magnitude, the degree of confusion that is inherent in the doctrine of the Trinity concerning the pre-existence of the Son. This is from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, 1958, page 93. I quote, he said, "The eternal generation of the Son does not mean, however, that it is an act that was completed in the far distant past, but rather that it is a timeless act, the act of an eternal present, an act always continuing and yet always completed." Now, what he's saying, this is Louis Burkhoff. He's one of the probably the biggest theologian that in the systematic theology field today. And he is explaining the meaning of eternal generation. So he was asked to define it, and he said that it was something which really, in a sense, never started and never finished. So you will ask the question, it begs the question today, how can the begetting of the Son be always continuing and yet always completed? You know, this type of intellectual gymnastics aimed at deceiving believers and damning their souls needs to be uncompromisingly exposed for what it is. Now, you might ask me, what is all this about? Let me explain a little bit. You see, when the doctrine of Trinity was being constructed, they had a problem in the early church because the man who invented the term Trinitas in 210 AD by the name of Tertullian did not believe that the Son was co-equal with the Father. Tell that to your Trinitarian friend next time, that Tertullian, the man who invented the term, did not believe that the Son is coexistent with the Father. He believed that the Son was subordinate to the Father. So by today's terms, he would be considered a heretic by the Trinitarians, because Trinitarians say the Son is co-equal with the Father. So when the Trinitarians made the Son co-equal with the Father, they had a problem. The critics asked him, among others, the bishop called Arius, who was from Alexandria in Egypt, who is also known as the founder of the Arian movement, which today would be called the Jehovah's Witness movement, asked them this question. He said, if the Son is co-equal with the Father, does not the Bible say that the Son is begotten, that He had a beginning? So, in other words, surely if one is born, then He cannot be eternal. Did not the Father say in Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Notice the word, this day. According to one man, Bart Ehrman, the Trinitarians tried to remove this word from the Bible. Maybe you didn't know that. But they tried to remove this word, this day. They tried to remove these words. because it would mean that on a particular day, at a certain time, the Son was born. And that is what the Bible is saying. So the Trinitarians had a problem. The Son was born. So if He is born, how can it be co-equal with the Father? You see the problem that their confusion led them to? So you know, they came up with a fantastic solution. In their own eyes, they thought it was fantastic. And this was the solution. Origen said, let's say that the Son was always pre-existent from the beginning. But what we're going to say is that the Son was never born, but at the same time He was born. Because if we say He was born on a particular day, then we will have a problem. He will not be co-equal with the Father. So to say that He's co-equal with the Father, let us say that He was born from eternity. There's no particular day. In His eternal state, God the Son was never born. He was born, but never born. You know, this is, you can't get them there. They made an impossible doctrine. If you tell them, wasn't the Son born? They will say, well, He was born, but they call it the eternal generation of the Son. Look up any theological book. This is what hardcore, scholarly, intellectual, academic Trinitarians will tell you today. This is what the Athanasian Creed, if you pick up, there are certain creeds today, Athanasian Creed is one of them. Athanasian Creed will tell you that there are three Almighties. God the Son is Almighty, God the Holy Ghost is Almighty, God the Father is Almighty, yet there are not three Almighties, one Almighty. But yet they will say, God the Son is one person, God the Holy Ghost is one person, God the Father is another person. Each one is a person, but yet there are not three persons. This is like a mantra. If you chant it long enough, you'll begin to believe it. But it makes no sense whatsoever, because it's not from the Bible. So my point is this. When you look at Origen's theory that he is famous for today, Origen, who is today celebrated as one of the greatest church doctors among the Trinitarians, is the one who came forward with this doctrine. The Son was eternally being generated by the Father. So, in other words, He is equal to the Father. Because, yes, the Father gave birth to Him, but there was no particular day. He had no birthday. Because, see, if they admit that the Son was born, they have a problem. They will have to say then the Son is not equal to the Father. You see, in the Trinitarian way of thinking. Of course, we will give you the biblical explanation soon, but just bear with me. I'm trying to show you how the Trinitarians think. So, they confuse themselves because they have to justify the doctrine of the Trinity, which was under construction, which was not finished until the year AD 381 AD in the Council of Constantinople, when they finally decided what they were going to do with the status of the Holy Spirit. So if you read the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, which was written after the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, they wrote, they made some certain modifications and changes, and they wrote, we also worship the Holy Spirit, just as we worship the Father and the Son. But after the Nicene, the Conference of Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, the 325 AD, which is the first of the seven ecumenical councils, they did not say that we also worship the Holy Spirit as God. They did not. Because, like I said, the doctrine of the Trinity was still under construction. But when they finished it in 381 AD, they had some 50 years to decide what they were going to do with the Holy Ghost, because until 381 AD, they were not Trinitarian. They believed the Son was subordinate to the Father. But slowly, with the help of three men, by the name of the three Cappadocian Fathers, you can research this, they're called the Cappadocian Fathers, these three men came together and they hammered out today what is called the doctrine of the Trinity in the form we have it today. And in the year 381 AD, the emperor by the name of Theodosius the First refused to grant any money or property or anything to anybody who did not accept the doctrine, the dogma that was laid out in the Council of Constantinople. So today when somebody comes and tells you, oh, you people have always been a small group in history, you tell them, oh yes, thanks to Theodosius. Amen. Because this man made it a crime. He made it punishable by law. Because by then, Christianity, or so-called Christianity, had become the state religion. So he said, And from that time, it was not allowed to say that Jesus is the Father. You could say it, but you would be persecuted by the church under the Catholic system and with the blessing of the emperor. Let's go back to our lesson now. I was speaking about Origen. So instead of permitting scripture to interpret scripture, these innovators of fiction chose to rely on their reasoning and made the Son pre-existent in his flesh, a teaching which is foreign to the Bible. Now I want you to notice one thing. Origen, you must note, was a heretic who was given to wild and outrageous speculations. He believed that all souls pre-existed. Now get a load of that. Origen believed that before you were born, and every human being was born, we all pre-existed, something like reincarnation. He also believed, and brace yourself now, brace yourself, he believed that Satan would also be ultimately saved. No wonder Origen was condemned by his fellow Trinitarians at the Fifth Ecumenical Council at Constantinople in the year AD 553. So, I want to read from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1998, Volume 8, page 999. The reason we're doing this is because some people think that we are misconstruing, we are taking these things out of thin air. But this is what it said, word for word. Encyclopedia Britannica said of Origen that he said, quote, "If Satan fell by will, he can repent also." That is the end of the quote. So I think that says everything for you and me today. That we, the mainstream Christians, do not realize that they are adopting a theory, a doctrine of the eternal Son and the distinction of the God, of God from the Word, which was first hammered out by people like Origen, who believed Satan would be saved and himself was condemned. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. If there's somebody who thinks this is too much, you can do your own research. Just type Origen, type the doctrine of universal salvation, and you yourself will find out that the church itself, the Trinitarian church, his own Trinitarian buddies had enough of him. 200, 300 years after he died, they read his writings properly, and they said this man was really a heretic. And so, they condemned him. We call it posthumously in English. So, he was posthumously, that means after he died, he was condemned. Now, let us leave aside all this sophistry. Let us focus on what the Bible says about the Son of God today. I want to go to John chapter 1 verse 14. The Bible said, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to know that John proclaimed that the Word was made flesh. In Greek, egeneto sarx. If it was made flesh, then the opposite is true, that it was not flesh prior to that. Amen. It is simple. If the Word was made flesh, then the opposite is true, that it was not flesh before, prior to that. You see, John purposely employed the Greek logos, that is Word. He did not say huios in Greek, which is Son, to denote that which existed in the beginning. In other words, he did not say that in the beginning was the huios. He didn't say that. He said in the beginning was logos, praise God. We got to get that clear. Amen. He didn't say anything about the flesh in the beginning, praise God. God in the Old Testament, prior to the Word becoming flesh, amen, was Spirit and Word, hallelujah. As Brother Tekle Marim writes in his book, God is Spirit and Word, amen. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, that is what we read. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth, praise God, amen. By the Word and by breath, Ruach in Hebrew, which means Spirit, praise God. God is Word and Spirit. These are two aspects of Him. Not distinctions in Him, aspects of Him, praise God. You are Word today and you are Spirit. But we don't go around saying that you are two persons, amen. That would be totally different. So, the Word of God, John is speaking about, was made flesh, which means the Word could not be flesh in the beginning. So, let us assume that the Son existed in the beginning with the Father. then it would be redundant, it would be pointless to state that the Son was made flesh, since He already is flesh. So, no wonder this confusion climaxed in the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451 to establish exactly how God the Son was made flesh, what they call incarnation. By the way, we do not use the word incarnation, because the word incarnation, as Brother Tekle points out in his book, is a Trinitarian term. And we do not use the word oneness, because that is also a Trinitarian term. I encourage you, get a hold of the book, Bible Writers Theology. Brother Tekle Mariam pleads with us. When I talked to him, he said we should stop using these words, oneness, and we should stop using the word incarnation. Because when you read the word incarnation in Greek, in Latin, it is incarnatio. This word was used by the Latin church fathers, Trinitarian church fathers, to describe how God the Son, the eternal God the Son of origin, joined together with the Son of Mary, and how the two became one. This was the discussion in the Council of Chalcedon. So we need to do away with these terms. Now, after excommunicating heretics like Apollinarius, Eutychus, Nestorius, and others, the Council adopted the now orthodox doctrine, which they call fully man and fully God dogma, without division, separation, confusion, etc. Now, as scholars will agree today, this formula has gendered more questions than answers. Amen. But that is a subject for another time. I want to come to Logos according to the Apostle John. Praise God. Let us leave aside these are fanciful speculations, the sophistry, and let us focus on what John meant from a Hebrew perspective. Now, how did Jesus pre-exist? The answer is simple. As the creative, expressive Word of God, which is not another entity but God Himself. Keep in mind that John was a Jew. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, not of the Greeks. As the well-known theologian Adolf Harnack points out, this is what Adolf Harnack says: while the writers of the New Testament breathe an atmosphere created by Greek culture, the religious ideas in which they live and move come to them from the Old Testament. Praise God. This is wonderful. While the New Testament writers were breathing an atmosphere created by Greek culture, note, the religious ideas in which they live and move came from the Old Testament. Amen to that. In other words, to understand John, we must be acquainted with the Old Testament. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, one of the foremost sources on this sources of information on the Bible, states, and I quote, "The God who is made known in Scripture is regarded as one who actively reveals Himself. He is exhibited, therefore, as making His will known in and by His spoken utterances. The Word of God is presented as the creative principle." Amen. "And generally, as the instrument of judgment, as an agent of healing, and generally as possessor of personal qualities." In the book of Revelation, the Word is frequently called God. End of quote. Now, the encyclopedia, the Standard International Encyclopedia, is saying that in Scripture, in the Bible, God makes His will known by His spoken Word. His Word is the creative principle. It is the instrument of judgment. It is the agent of healing. And it is spoken about as if it has personal qualities. That is why some people misunderstood and thought the Word of God is separate from God. But let us go to look at some scriptures here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Genesis 1 verse 3 said, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So, in other words, when God said, that word "said" is God's spoken utterance, praise God. It is His creative principle. So when the Bible said, for example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, which is another scripture which is a thorny issue for many Trinitarians. It says, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds," praise God. What does this mean, that God made the world by His Son? What it means is, God made the world by the Word of God. It was this Word which was made flesh, which we call the Son. Amen. But it was not flesh in the beginning. It was not Son in the beginning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Did not Jesus say, amen. Did not the Apostle Paul say in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, he speaks majestically and says, for by him, that is by Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Hallelujah. So, it is by Jesus that everything was created. But did he create all things while he was in flesh? Absolutely not. Because the Bible said the Word was made flesh. If it was made flesh, in Galatians 4:4, at a particular time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So that means, prior to that, it was not flesh. So how did it exist? It was Word. What is Word? Is it separate from God? Absolutely not. The Word is God. God is Word. Is your Word separate from you? Can I say I'm talking to you? I'm not talking to your Word. I cannot distinguish and speak in this fashion. But this is what Trinitarians are trying to do today. They are trying to give glory to the Word of God and rejecting God. You cannot do that. I cannot say to somebody, listen, I cannot say to God, God, I want to give honor to your Word. Amen. And I do not recognize your Word as you. This is what the Trinitarians are saying. They are allotting a special designation to the Word of God, separate, distinct from God himself. It is like ignoring me and saying, I want to talk to your Word, not to you. It's not possible. My Word is a part of me. It is an aspect of me. Praise God. Amen. Sometimes we say in English, in spoken English, there is a saying, he is a man of few words. He's a man of few words. It is a form of speech. So it does not mean that the man is few. It means his words are few. And therefore his words describe him. You cannot describe him without his words. Praise God. Amen. So God cannot be understood without his word. So we cannot take his word and separate it and call it something else and worship it separately and give it special attention. This is what the Trinitarians have done. This is what we call a multiplicity of God. Creating of God. Polytheism. God forbid. Let us look at other scriptures that prove this personality of the Word of God, that it is God. Psalm 33 verse 6 was mentioned, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Hallelujah. So would you say today that there were two agents here in creation, two gods? One is called the Word of the Lord, and the other is called the breath of His mouth. Are there two gods? Absolutely not. God is Word and He is Spirit at the same time. Praise God. In Genesis chapter 1 we read that God said, and at the same time we read the Spirit of God moved. Amen. These are not two separate persons. Amen. These are not a team of contractors that are architects that are each fulfilling their part of the work, like in a union, like a trinity in Genesis 1:26, that there is a committee of contractors, engineers who are working and building the world. The Bible said in Isaiah 44 verse 24, God said that He did all these things alone, by myself, praise God. In the book of those who were here some time ago know that there were some very wonderful scriptures that we studied, praise God. Among others, Matthew 19 verse 4. Matthew 19 verse 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself proclaimed and said, have you not read, praise God, that He which made them in the beginning, how many made them? He. What does the word He mean? How many people are in He? How many people are in He? Praise God. Only one. So have you not read that He which made them in the beginning? So there is no they. Amen. God is saying, there is no God beside me. I know not any. Praise God. So we have to stop. We have to stop falsing some co-assistant and compatriot with God that He is rejecting all the time. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. See, in Job chapter 38 verse 4, God said in Job 38 verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Hallelujah. Where was thou when I? Amen. He speaks in the first person singular pronoun. Where was I when I laid the foundations of the earth? God was alone, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us give Him glory alone. Amen. Praise God. How can you give glory to three people? It can never really be, two people can never fully 100% be the object of your undivided attention. It is impossible. Amen. You cannot give glory to five people equally. You will always forget one. That is why one Muslim woman once said she left the Trinity because she got confused. She felt that she was not giving enough time to God the Son, and sometimes she was giving more time to God the Holy Spirit, and because of that she left all of this. Amen. God have mercy on us today. Praise God. Amen. Let us reclaim the jealousy of God once again. Praise God. God who said to Job, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Praise God. Amen. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. The one God. Amen. Whom we worship as an indivisible one, as a mathematical one. Amen. This is true uncompromising monotheism. Praise God. Amen. And God is jealous for His honor. Praise God. Amen. It is only this doctrine against which the devils tremble in James chapter 2 verse 19. When James said, "Believest thou?" Amen. That believest thou? That there is one God, hallelujah, amen. Thou doest well, hallelujah. The devils believe also. The devils do not tremble at the doctrine of the Trinity, praise God. When I was in India, there is the superintendent of India with whom I spent 6 months by the grace of God, told me that there was a very powerful demon possession case at one time. And there many Trinitarian preachers came. And the demon and this woman tore apart their Bibles and kicked them out and mocked them. And beat them like the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. Amen. You see, because they knew about, these people thought they knew Jesus. Amen. Many people think they know Jesus. And they make Him one of the members of a committee. Amen. But when push comes to shove, when they meet the power of Satan, they realize that Satan is only afraid of the one God. Hallelujah. So they call in the end when every pastor in that area tried and was beaten, and his Bible was torn upon and they were kicked out. They called also for a one God preacher. Praise God. And brother Solomon came. Amen. And brother, as soon as he entered, the woman ran into a corner and hid her face against the wall. And everybody knew, praise God, that the one God of the Bible, amen, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, hallelujah, was with him. Praise God. And when he cast out the demon, they asked him, "What is different between you and they?" And he said, "I believe in one God." Praise God. Amen. And the God I believe in is Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And he began to preach to them. He shared with them the one God doctrine. Hallelujah. And this is how the ministry of Pastor Solomon Godetti in India started. Praise God. And today, as Brother Tekle Mariam shared with us a week ago or so, in Jalna, I've been in that place, there is a tremendous revival. Praise God. This one God apostolic revival is now spreading like wild flames all over India. Praise God. What do you believe in today? Amen. Hallelujah. You see, people like Origen, they believe eternal generation, etc. And in the end, they reveal their true colors. They said even Satan will be saved. God have mercy. So you see, the doctrine of the Trinity is from Satan. Amen. In the end, it comes out. But when we read in the book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 34, look at Luke 4 verse 34. The Bible said, look at from verse 33 and verse 34. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" Praise God. Let me submit to you today that these words were a theological earthquake. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because in the book of Isaiah 43 verse 3, the Bible calls Jehovah. Jehovah said in Isaiah 43 verse 3, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One." Hallelujah. Our God is a Holy One. When Satan saw Jesus in the temple, in the synagogue, he did not jump up and say, "Oh, I'm afraid, because the second member of the Trinity has come." Amen. He said, "You are the Holy One." Hallelujah. Praise God. In other words, you are Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkenu, Jehovah Elohim. Praise God. And now you are Jehovah Yasha. Praise God. Amen. What a wonderful truth this is. You see, people struggle to understand God is one. But the devil has no problem to call Jesus the Holy One. Amen. Amen. Because He is one. Praise God. Amen. So, let us go back now and see in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible said, "Therefore have I hewed them out, hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." Here, God is saying that He has slain the prophets in the Holy Spirit by His word. Hallelujah. You see the power of the word of God. When the word of God came on the prophet, and the prophet was slain in the spirit, it was God who slew that prophet in the spirit. Praise God. Let's look at Psalm 107 verse 20. I'm just showing you what the Encyclopedia Britannica said about the word of God, that it does many things. It is actually synonymous with God Himself. Psalm 107 verse 20. "He," that is God, "sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Praise God. Notice, He sent His word. So, when He sent His word, does it mean that He sent another member of the Trinity? God is one. If He sent His word, it means God sent Himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 15. Psalm 147 verse 15 says, "He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth, His word runneth very swiftly." Hallelujah. So, when God sends His commandment upon the earth, His word runs swiftly. Who is running is my question. It is God who is running. It is not somebody else. Praise God. You see, the word of God is literally God's creative expressive power. It is identical with Him and no more distinct than my word is from me. When God said, "Let there be light," these words brought forth light. When Ezekiel prophesied to the valley of dry bones, the word of God was channeled through his mortal mouth and quickened the bones. It was the word of God that walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, as the Reverend Dr. Tekle Mariam Gizahagne points out in his book, Bible Writer's Theology, I'm quoting from his book because these are beautiful words, he said, "The presence of God was known to His creation by the voice of the Lord that walked amongst them with no distinctions of persons." This is page 108. And he further beautifully expounds the understanding that was and is prevalent among Jews concerning the concept of the Word of God. I quote him again. He said, "The Bible writers never believed that the Word of God in the Old Testament is the second person in the Godhead. God's Word is an aspect of Him and cannot be separated from Him. The Word of God does not imply a tactile, distinct person any more than a man's word implies that he is composed of two persons. The words of God that go forth out of His mouth are the activities of God Himself. When He sends His word to heal, He is the healer. When He sends His word to deliver, He is the deliverer. When He sends His word to give life to the dead, He is the life giver. When He sends His word to put wisdom in the minds of His servants, He is the giver of wisdom, or the source of wisdom. When He sends His word to give knowledge to His people, He is the author of knowledge." Praise God. I couldn't put it more beautifully. End of quote. Hallelujah. But let's look at the next part, and I want to conclude with this. But I notice, let us come back to Jesus once again. Praise God. We've talked a little bit about the Hebrew background of the word Dabar, from which the Apostle John actually borrows his understanding of the word. And after having tried to explain it, it is by no means exhaustive, but let's come back to another part. You know, why did John identify Jesus as the pre-existent Word made flesh? Why did he do that? You see, John, as a Jew, was conscious of the tremendous divine creative energy that was generated when Jesus spoke. Hallelujah. You see, here were these, he was a very young man. He did not really know much. He didn't experience much about life. But he knew in those 3 years that he was with Jesus that Jesus really and truly was in possession of tremendous divine creative energy whenever he spoke. It is very clear. Hallelujah. Let's look at Matthew 8 verse 16. Matthew 8 verse 16. The Bible says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Praise God. You see, with one word, Jesus did all these things. The devils came, the people came possessed with the devils. John the Apostle noticed, he was with them. He was with the other 11. And he was wonderstruck. Such an event had never transpired in the nation of Israel. He saw with one word, with power, hallelujah, he cast out demons, amen. He healed the sick. He didn't even need to do anything. One word, hallelujah, praise God, amen. John observed the supernatural power and authority in the words of Jesus, hallelujah. You see, he was for 3 years a first eye witness, hallelujah. His testimony would be legitimate, would be powerful in any code of law today, anywhere in the world, anytime, praise God. Because he was there. He saw it. He heard it, praise God. And he was there also in John chapter 18, verse 5 to 6. John 18, verse 5 to 6 says, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." Praise God. You see, when the would-be captors asked which one was Jesus, John recorded. He was there. He saw it in John 18, verse 5 and 6. As soon as he said, "I am he," praise God. Actually, he said, "I am." Hallelujah. That means, "I am Yehoshua. I'm Yeshua," praise God, "that you're looking for." They went backward and they fell to the ground. Hallelujah. Is this not power? Hallelujah. Is this person not similar with the Daubar of Jehovah? Hallelujah. Amen. This man with one word, amen, seems to have all of creation shuddering and trembling and shaking under every word of his, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is power. Amen. "I am." And they went backward and fell down. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen. You see, their intentions were wrong. That is why they fell backward, amen, at the power of those words. But today we, hallelujah, who hear the statement, "I am he," hallelujah, we, I submit to you, are attracted by that power, praise God. It pulls us to Jesus like a magnet, praise God, amen, hallelujah, amen. If you believe Jesus is "I am," that he is not one of the Trinity, because there is only one "I am," hallelujah, praise God. And if you come looking for Jesus, and you say, "Which one is Jesus?" Hallelujah. Jesus will tell you, "Son, daughter, I am." Hallelujah. And I believe the power of those words will pull you to him. Hallelujah. Like a magnet. Hallelujah. But when the intentions are wrong, when we say Jesus is one of the Trinity, Jesus is a prophet, like the Muslims say, Jesus is like Yasser Arafat said, a freedom, Palestinian freedom fighter, and all these confused philosophies, then we will fall back. Because we will not understand the meaning of "I am," praise God. Let's look at the Luke chapter 4 verse 32. The book of Luke 4 verse 32. The Bible said they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, hallelujah. So brothers and sisters, it's clear from here. Just as the word of God created, healed, raised the dead, etc., so too, Jesus by his word calms the winds and the waves, infirmities, evil spirits, in short, every force in the universe to shudder and obey at his command. No wonder the apostles asked, "What manner of man is this?" Praise God. The Roman centurion, and this is very beautiful, the Roman centurion understood the power of Jesus' word. Amen. This man seems to have understood the theology behind Logos. He understood the theology behind Dabar. Because he displayed a faith which was unmatched when he petitioned Jesus to send his word. Hallelujah. You remember the Roman centurion? He looked at Jesus. He knew Jesus in the book of Matthew 8 verse 8. Matthew 8 verse 8 says, the Roman centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only." Hallelujah. See, "Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Praise God. Amen. He knew. Amen. He was a fighter. He was a warrior. Praise God. Amen. He was not a theologian. You don't need to be a theologian. Sometimes it's confusing to be a theologian to understand the meaning of the Dabar Yahweh, praise God. The power that was working in Jesus, hallelujah. This man knew only that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and it was sufficient. You know, he was a soldier, praise God. When somebody would join, for example, today, the United States military, for example, you know, you have to take a pledge. You have to make an oath. You have to say that you are going to obey the commandment or the orders of your superiors. And we know today in the military, if you do not obey, if a subordinate officer does not obey the commandment or the order of the superiors, he is immediately court-martialed. And that is very serious. Some of them can be sentenced to death. For example, we know today, after the First World War, the Great War, many British soldiers were court-martialed, sentenced to death, because they were accused of neglecting duty. But of course, later we understood they were suffering from shell shock and other kinds of things which they were not aware of. But my point is, a soldier knows that word is very important. For a soldier, word can make the difference between life and death. Amen. If they fail to open fire, then fire will be opened against them and they will die. If they fail to obey their superiors, it can be the end of their career. So they are drilled from an early age, as soon as they join the military, to respect and to fear the word of their superior, praise God. The order, hallelujah. That is why they were called commanders, because they command. Amen. Hallelujah. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, with this background knowledge, understanding the background knowledge that of the centurion, the Roman centurion, he understood the power in the words of Jesus. He must have seen Jesus in action many times. Jesus must have spoken, amen, like a commander in chief, praise God. Today they call the President of the United States the commander in chief of the armed forces, praise God. I submit to you, Jesus Christ is our commander in chief, praise God, amen. And when he speaks, hallelujah, demons are cast out, praise God. The winds and the waves obey him, praise God, amen, hallelujah. The dead in Christ come forth, hallelujah, praise God. What a commander in chief we have today, praise God. Understand the power of the spoken word. Understand the power of the Logos. Understand the power of the Dabar Yahweh, praise God. Amen. That is why we need to obey Jesus today, praise God. Don't get caught up in a wishy-washy, abstract concept to debate upon. Amen. But understand, hallelujah, that when we say Jesus is the Word of God, I am speaking about a dynamic, vibrant, life-giving, altering force above all forces. I'm speaking about, praise God, the commander-in-chief of the joint forces of the Lord God himself, praise God, the Lord of hosts. May his name be praised, the name of Jesus, praise God. Amen. So, no wonder the Norwegian theologian by the name of Oscar Skarsaune, he noted that Jesus actually claimed to be the Torah in person. Hallelujah. Amen. I love the way he wrote in his book, The Incarnation, he called it. But in page 34, he said, Jesus actually was claiming to be the Torah in person, in flesh. Hallelujah. Praise God. In other words, Jesus claimed to be the embodiment of the law that the Jews claimed to be following. When he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to verse 44, Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, notice that, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, praise God. I want you to notice, five times in this chapter, Matthew chapter 5, which is famously called the Sermon on the Mount, five times, just in this chapter, Jesus said, but I say unto you, hallelujah, hallelujah, this style of speaking revealed his identity as the Word of God with all authority and power, amen, to overthrow, to make void, to pass a veto, praise God, on any other words that are spoken in the universe today, praise God, amen. Brother, sister, sinner, saint, wherever position you're in today, amen. If Jesus will tell you today, amen, hallelujah, that your sins are forgiven you, praise God. If Jesus is saying today to you, praise God, come, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, forget everybody's word, hallelujah. It doesn't matter who they are, hallelujah. It has no meaning who they are, praise God, amen. If Jesus spoke, amen, He's the commander in chief. He will veto everybody else's word, praise God, amen. Seek the word of Jesus, praise God, amen, hallelujah. Hear the word at His feet, praise God, amen, hallelujah, amen. If Jesus said He is the Holy One, if Jesus said your sins are forgiven you, if Jesus said pick up your bed and walk, hallelujah, it is finished, it is written in heaven, it is done on earth, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, amen. That is why, to finish it all off, I will read from Revelation chapter 19 verse 13, praise God. Revelation 19 verse 13, and He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. His name is called the Word of God. May you allow the Word of God to touch and to direct you. Thank you for your patience. I know I've gone over the time. God bless you. Sorry for that. I will ask Minister Brother Labachu to come to the mic to pray for us, to lead us as the Lord's Spirit is here, to lead people to repentance. Praise God. Hallelujah. God can touch you. I know the person, God is definitely touching those who are in this room. Let us ask God, prepare for the minister to pray for you. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.